Well, praise God. I the message today is That Great Judgment Day, Part 2. It's Part 2 of the message that I had given from last time. And so I guess I should just start right on in here. And thank you, Shirley, for the wonderful piano and for all those who are gracious enough to be here today. Thank you very much, again, for your support and all those online. In 1 John, I would just like to begin by saying, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when ye shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You know, this world today is fast becoming almost unbearable to live in anymore. We live in a world today that gives us no real hope. If you watch the news and you turn on the radio and you go to the internet, there is rarely a story that gives you strength and faith and hope. But you always seem to come across and find and hear all these stories and issues going on in life. And we know that those stories have been there to discourage people. We know that those stories are there to cause people to have fear, that they would put their trust in a government, and that they would put their trust in money, that they would put their trust in somehow what the government says, we've got the answer. We know that the Antichrist is one day going to come along too. And the Antichrist is no dummy. He's going to come along and he's going to appear to be perfectly handsome. Chiseled features. He's going to have all the answers and all the charisma. He's going to have all the popularity. He's going to be able to convince not only one nation, but the global world. And we know that that day is coming upon us very soon. And we know that, you know, Jesus himself was uncomely. That we would not desire him in any way when people looked upon him. He didn't have all the handsome features and all this and that that, you know, that the world would have us to believe. But God came to this earth and humbled himself that we might live. He didn't come trying to show us that we had to have all the good looks and all the money and all the extravagance of life. He came as somebody completely humbled, with walking with great humility. And we know that the devil is a counterfeit. He's always a counterfeit. And he's opposite of what God is. So it won't be hard to find and to see and to look and to know and understand and realize that when these things begin to happen and we begin to see these things, we have the Word of God here that has already forewarned us of these events. We know that there's going to be a great judgment day, standing room only, a day when every eye will behold as the king comes in and he sits upon that great throne. Every eye will know, every heart, every soul, every mind who has ever lived on this earth will be standing there before God. And that day will be the day of reckoning. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting destruction. So we know that we want to live each day as if it were our last. We know that our life story one day will be read by millions who stand around us on that great judgment day. And in verse 29 it says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. This is 1 John 2, 28 and 29. And so we know that the Bible's very clear. And you're going to know every man and woman by their fruit. That's how we know, as the Word of God so states. In 1 Peter 4, 18 it says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know, you think about it, the difficulty comes from the stubbornness of love for sin. The deceitfulness of sin hardens the heart. We all know that. We all have had experience at some time or another in our life. But that God had gotten a hold of our hearts, we would still be there. We would still be lost and hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the Bible says the heart is wicked above all else, who can know it? So the important thing is to guard our hearts and to guard our minds, what goes into them, what we think about and contemplate, or what we concentrate on, what we put our eyes to, what we really just think upon all the day long, eventually gets down into the heart. And then from the heart, the issues of life and all that comes out of your heart one day will show either for good or bad. The things that you say is what's in your heart. 2 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 6 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Those same chains are the same chains that will shackle every unbeliever, every person who is not living right for God, are thus shackled to those same chains. And oftentimes you hear testimonies of stories and people who have gone on to eternity and gone on to their reward, whether it be for good or bad. And you hear stories and testimonies of demons coming from the pit of hell, dragging with them those very chains that they were shackled to when they left heaven. And they carried those chains and wrapped those chains around these poor souls who had their chance at one point, but now it was too late for them. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned with them an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So we know that God has not changed, but that the second coming, the wicked, the unrighteous are destroyed. And there's very little hope for those who, when they die, if they die the second death, if they have not repented, it's all over. In Jude chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, it says, I will therefore put in you remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And you know why? It's called rebellion. They rebelled against the goodness of God. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great of that great day. And that's the title of my message, That Great Judgment Day. For they despised God's goodness and God's mercy. They despised all that he had done for them when he was taking these people, being led by a pillar of fire and a cloud also, with a flint rock all on its own following after them, that they might have the pure goodness of God's mercy, wisdom, and truth. That water of life, his word. And in verse 7 it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, to give themselves over to strange flesh. That is an open revolt against God. And you know, we don't have to go there. We don't have to go there. If we would but turn away and repent and live now for God while there's still time, while it is still day, while he can still be found, there's still hope in that. But all we have to do is think upon the goodness and mercy of God. If we would just listen to the Spirit of God in our hearts, listen to his leading and guiding, receive his rebuke, receive his correction, his chastisement, which he had bore on the cross for our own good. There's hope in that. There's hope. In Hebrews chapter 3, 13 through 19, says here, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And as we just talked about, while there is still time, because sin is the deceptive element that the devil uses, he'll corral you, he'll crowd you in, he'll crowd you out. He'll find ways for you to get lost from the right trail, the right way. He's going to find a way for you to be distracted, for you to be caught off guard, for you to get your mind on things that ought not to be. Because it's the devil's way. He's relentless, and he doesn't want us to have that joy, peace, and rest. And you see, when we have that joy, peace, and rest, that only comes through obedience. That comes through walking in God's statutes and ways, through his word and obedience. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. For if we endure the hardships of life, if we fight the devil, if we fight the flesh, if we come against all those things that we know are contrary to God's word, you see, it's never changed. God has never changed from yesterday, today, and in the future. He's always the same, and it's comforting to know that. But that we can go to a holy God and know that even though we fail, even we falter, a righteous man gets up seven times after he falls. We're not to give up. That's what the Lord's trying to tell us. Don't give up. We might make a mistake. We might fall. But God is hoping, asking, praying that you and I would keep looking to him. That's God's desire. He's not a mean God. He's a God of great mercy and truth. Not willing that any would perish. Not willing that people would just leave off the good way and rebel. But that those who do that, well, then there is a side to God's personality. And it's that side of judgment and wrath for those who disobey. And we don't have to go there. We can have God's mercy. And in verse 15, while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Let's not despise the word of God. Let's not despise his good works. Let me give you an illustration of that. There was once a man who was dying on his deathbed. And he had asked for that somebody would come and preach the word to him, that he might remember it. But as he was laid dying on the bed, the devil appeared and snatched and stole away every word that was spoken. And he could never retain anything that was being read to him. His day of visitation had come and gone, and he rejected Jesus. And it was over for him. His day of visitation was at one point in his life when he rebelled. He snarled at God. He rejected God. But God said, in that day will I laugh at your calamity when you reach out to me. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. In other words, not all those who left Egypt was of Israel. Not all of those who left Egypt was of God. Many fell away. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? You know, we have lessons to learn from the word of God. It's the rebellious people, that those who are murmurers and complainers, that have caused Israel to revolt and rebel against Moses, against God, against his perfect ways. And as I said before, and I know that I had mentioned this once or twice before, I had mentioned that those were the same types of people, the Koros and the Dathans of the world, who would come and who would cause others to stumble through their own deceptive ways. And, you know, we see it all around us every day. We see it on the news, in the world, all over, all around. People that rise up and rebel and riot, that want nothing to do with peace and order. But God's way is to do things decently and in order. The peace of Christ with joy and long-suffering, forbearance. And in 18 it says, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. They trampled on God's mercy and grace. So did the devil when he left God's habitation in heaven. Well, he rebelled against God's goodness. They trampled on God's mercy. They had it made. They were in heaven, and they decided to leave that they might have destruction and death. That's a terrible trade-off. I can't think of a worse trade-off than that. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We know that sin hardens the heart. So we must keep watch over our minds, our hearts, our lives, the way we talk, the way we think, because the deceptiveness of sin is subtle. It's privily hiding behind every bush out there of sin, hiding behind those areas that we think not, but that when we give way to the devil, we know that he's out there prowling, seeking whom he may try to devour. that he might kill, steal, and destroy. The word, the things that we are given from God, to try to take it away from our lives. So we have to be careful. We can't, I'm not saying there's a boogeyman behind every tree. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that we need to be very careful. We need to be very watchful of our lives. This life, no one knows when it's going to be over. Absolutely not one of us know when our time is up. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 10, it says, instead of, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Therefore, we know that the wicked glory in deceit and malice, evil schemes, you look at all the public officials round about us. Look at all their scheming. You look at nothing no later than what has just happened here in Wisconsin. Just recently, in fact, it's still going on, I believe. This whole thing going on in Madison, these protests and some riots at some point had taken place, and how these Democratic officials had fled to, I don't know if it was Normal, Illinois, or Champaign, Illinois, so that the normal process, due process of government would be halted, so that the due process would be full of confusion, that people couldn't operate and do things properly in government. And they left, and amid the chase, I guess state troopers were trying to go after them, and they finally found them hiding out. And they brought them back. But now, I mean, I don't know all the ins and outs of what's going on right now. I really have not been doing a whole lot of research the last couple of days. But you look at all of this, these evil schemes going on. They glory in perverting what is right. You have false teachers and preachers out there. You have people that stand in the bully pulpit and they try to dictate to you false ways of God. They try to tell you that this way is right, that way is right, that it's okay to intermingle with other faiths, and it's okay to wink at a little bit of sin here. In fact, some churches even advocate going out to the bars and drinking and singing worship songs to boot. Somehow they justify that and think it's okay. As long as we're worshiping God, it's okay, we'll have a beer or two. No, that's blasphemous, really. Those are things that you just, you know, it's unacceptable in the eyes of God. And the enemies of righteousness. What is the enemy of righteousness? Those who are faithless. Those who could care less about the things of God. Those who seek to destroy all that is good and right and true. They have rebellion in their hearts. And that's never a good thing. Anarchy follows. Confusion. Those things are never from God. But if we go to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7, it says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. In other words, what God is saying here is he gives treasure of good sense and wisdom to the righteous. That's what the Lord is trying to tell us with this verse. He's giving us a true sense of understanding, discernment, wisdom, how to walk rightly and uprightly in God's way, even though the narrow way is difficult, even though the narrow way is full of problems. It's still the right way. because we have an adversary, the devil, who seeks to take us off that right path. Any way but the one way. We all know that. Proverbs chapter 18, 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe." For those who are overwhelmed by great sorrows and pains and troubles in their life, we have a great tower, a great redeemer. You all know him. His name is Jesus, of course. But there's a world out there who does not know him. That's where we come in. That's where we are. We bridge that gap. That's where we come in, repairers of the breach, to come in and try to be a light in a dark world, to be a people that will hear and listen and do. Truly, the only difference on that great day of judgment is going to be the things that you did or didn't do. The days are getting darker. Matthew chapter 24, 21 through 22, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." How many of you here today know what it's like to live in this world and know that if we had to endure much more, it would be almost beyond our ability? God gives us the strength. God gives us the help we need, yes. But we know that these days are going to get so dark and so wicked that were the days not shortened, no one could be saved. For that was done for our sake, the elect's sake. In Matthew 24, 38 through 51, it says, "For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving into marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took all of them away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now my question here is, will you and I be ready? Are we going to be ready for that day? I know it's a general question, but it's very specific for those of us who know God. It's very specific when you stand before God on that great day, that's the only thing that's going to matter. "Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left." You see, I'm not so sure that all those guillotines, all those concentration camps will be made of use. I'm not convinced that there will be a one world order. I don't believe it will happen. I believe that God will come back before that happens. I believe that we'll be working together with the wicked, with the tares, in a field or here or there, and one will be taken and the other left, as the Bible foretells us. Oh, they have the concentration camps and they have the guillotines all set up. The devil is roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we know all that. We know that they're poisoning our food. They're poisoning our water. They're poisoning our soil and everything else, the air that we breathe. And I know that the Bible also says that we would die in a polluted land. We know that too. But we know that God, the Lord Jesus, had made mention that he would not take us out of the world, but that he would be with us, but that he would keep us from the evil one. That's the word of God. He would keep us even though we go through all of this. The Lord will still be with us, every one of us. And then it says in 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." So we don't want to be a part of those who begin to eat and riot and drink and cause all manifold of trouble and problems for other people. We don't want to enslave people. We don't want to manipulate people. We don't want to be evil towards people. Evil is going to come towards us because we do have an adversary. We do have a devil. And he's going to come against those who truly stand for God, who are doing a work. And we know that. No matter who you are or where you're at all over the world, it doesn't matter. The devil is and his minions are going to try to destroy your faith. But we need to watch because we don't know when God's going to come back. We need to be watchful over our souls. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Part of that watching, my friends, then, is the daily practice of prayer, watching, the reading of the Word of God, diligently seeking the Lord's will each day. Even though we have troubles every day, we get weary every day. We get tired every day of the constant barrage of problems that never seem to go away. We have issues and problems in our lives, medical issues, financial issues, all these other issues, but yet the Lord said he would never leave us nor forsake us. He would still bring us through. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Jesus is the way maker. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto me, but unto the Father, but through me," or by me. So we know that we have a God that we can trust through it all. In Matthew 24:44, it says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And you think about the 10 virgins who weren't ready. The 10 virgins, the 5 of them, half of them, did not clip their wicks, did not ensure that the Holy Ghost, the oil of the Holy Ghost, filled their lives. They were careless. They didn't care. The cares of this world were too much for them. The cares of this world were meant to destroy. That was one of the devil's tricks. But our care should be that we should do all those things that are pleasing to the Lord, no matter what we're going through. That's part of the difficult, narrow way. That's God's way. We know that there was cited a long time ago, I don't know how long, maybe it's been a year or two, maybe three, I don't know, about this perfectly symmetrical cube that was sighted in the heavens, in space, in deep space, looking as though it was coming towards us. And we know that there is a new heaven that the Lord has built. A new heaven for those that would occupy, a new heaven for those who would be rewarded in eternity for well-doing. And we know that there are signs in the heavens. There would be. It was foretold in the Word of God. And these are signs, I believe, to comfort and to encourage us. I know that there are many signs out there everywhere. We know that God still works. He does miracles, sending his angels to people that are locked up in prisons all over the world, and how that God does manifold miracles with them. How that the Lord is well able to send his angels to manifest, to send even the Lord himself to encourage as they sing songs of encouragement to these prisoners all over the world or in their situations wherever they're at. The Lord is well able to send anything or a word or a truth or a manifestation of some type to encourage people. In 45 it says, Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? That means to give them their reward in due season. We don't give up. I know it's rough. I know it's weary. I know it's difficult. I know each of us have health problems, and some of us deal with headaches and other issues, and it's enough to drive you crazy if you let it. But God is able to keep us from that. If we just put our faith and just cry out. But you see, we need each other, you see. It's not about someone being an island unto themselves. That's why we need each other, to help each other, to pray for each other. Well, I got some water here, sister. Thank you so much. So gracious of you for doing that. And we know that we have a God who is able to keep us. We don't have need to worry or faint. For the Lord will soon enough encompass round about us. He encamps around those that fear him. And he's a shadow. He's a comforter to those with the shadow of his wings to cover them in a time of distress and a time of where they're going through who knows what in their life. God knows every situation here, every situation online, and all those all over the world. God is able to help us. But he wants us to know that even though we go through trouble, that the Lord expects us to have faith. The Lord expects us to, no matter what we're going through, to exercise our faith. And we know that this faith doesn't come cheaply. We know that we just can't. Faith without works is dead. We know that. And that's why it's important that we exercise, that we do, that we obey. Those are the big difference makers. And it says in 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with all the drunken, or with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. These are the careless and the backsliders. These are the people that God warned us about. These are tares. These are flies in the ointment. These are people who feign to be brothers and sisters in Christ, but their actions speak otherwise. Their words tell us another thing. And whether it's you or me or anyone else going through that, we know that that's okay. But we don't have to walk around with unforgiveness in our hearts. To be free, we need to forgive. We need to let go and let God have his way. Just let it go. Let it go and forgive. Let it go. It's not worth hanging on to. And in 51 it says, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I remember a story I heard about a long time ago about a hole that they were digging in Siberia for, they were drilling, and how that they had gone down in there with their I don't know how long these microphones were, but they somehow got it down in there. And in that hole, they could hear the screams and wailing of someone underground. To me, that was those who were in hell already. The weeping and the wailing and the screams. It was a constant barrage. This was a hole, a large, deep hole dug in Siberia. And that was the sounds that they heard. We know that there is a hell, and it is real. And in Revelations, chapter 12, 10 through 12, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Who's the accuser? It's the devil and all those who cooperate with him. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." See, these were people who were not afraid to die for the cause of Christ. They were not afraid to serve God in spite of the terrible situations around them. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And all of us have that in us to do that very same thing. God is going to test us and try us sorely. He's going to test us and try us like gold and silver is refined. But what comes out is what we had did for his glory. All the dross would be burned away. In Revelations 12:12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time." How many of you have felt that wrath already in your life? How many here, and all those online, and all those with a listening ear, have been through these kinds of situations where you don't know what's going to happen next? All you know is that you're going through a lot of problems, and you don't know where it's coming from and why it got to the place it did. But God knows it all. God hears us. He's not deaf. He's going to hear and he's going to come to our aid sooner or later if we don't give up or faint. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." Who is that white horse? That is Jesus. Schofieldism would have you believe it's the Pope or some other entity. "And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." You see, Jesus comes back to avenge the blood that cries out from the ground. He is faithful and true. He's coming back for his own one day very soon, called the second coming of Christ. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he that had a name written that no man knew but he himself." When you think about it, and you stand before God on that day, that judgment day, and he comes back in that second coming on that white horse, and he has flames of fire, he's going to burn a hole right through you. There's no man can hide. And how that you heard it said in the Word of God that let the rocks fall on us that we may hide from God. There's no hiding from God. There's no hiding in any way. But his eyes, that flame of fire, are the eyes of judgment. That's why he's coming back that way. And in 13, verse 13, it says, "And he that clothed," this is 19:13. I'm sorry if I didn't mention that. Revelation 19:13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And you know, we know that great day of deliverance, that shed blood of Christ, and all those who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, we will stand before God for our reward one day. But we know that when we stand before God, the books will be opened, and we will be judged out of those books, the Word of God, made flesh, manifest, Jesus. We will stand before God, and those great books will be opened, and then another book will be opened. And all the deeds that we have ever done, said, or thought, will be revealed throughout all mankind. All those who have ever lived, all those who have ever breathed air through lungs, will one day stand before God and hear one word or another. Either cursed are ye or blessed are ye, my Father. In Revelation 20:11-5, it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was not found no place for them." As I just said, there's going to be no hiding place, no caves, no bunkers, no dens, no mountains to crawl, no tunnels, no nothing to hide under. It's all going to flee away before the coming of Christ. No one will be able to hide. "And when I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, in which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." The small and the great stand before God. Every thought, every word, every deed will be judged. In verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works." Notice that they were delivered up from hell, only to stand there to be judged and die a second death. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. No escape from this judgment. No escape from this death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That was in verse 15. So are we making our election and calling sure? That's my question. Are we making our election and calling sure before God Almighty? And we know that there's going to be a last trumpet one day. That last trumpet sounds. And if we go to Matthew 24:30, where is it here? In Matthew 24:30-31, it says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and of great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." Praise God. And we know that day is coming very soon, very shortly. In Matthew 25:31-46, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Oh boy. On that day, your eternal reward and destiny will be announced. The books will all be opened. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate from one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Wow. I know that anyone, and I know I said this already, but we know that that day is going to be the great day of reckoning. The day that when you stand before God, that day will determine what you will be doing for the rest of eternity. The rest of eternity, forever. No turning back. Only one thing will matter, and that is, were we right with God? And he shall set up the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on his left. There will be standing room only, my friends. Every heartbeat will be heard. Every eye will be fixed on that great white throne. Every heart beating. Everyone wondering, where will they go? What side will they stand on before God? But we know that Jesus never lost any sheep that was given to him. We know that. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All those who had lived for Jesus, all those who had given their life for him, all those who had died a martyr, all those who had lived a life that was unselfish, they gave their life wholly unto the Lord Jesus, and he delivered them out of every problem that they had. The Lord is well able to deliver each one of us. I know there's going to come a day where we'll all stand before God. We'll have to give an account for every thought, word, and deed. But now's the day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where we get right. Not tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes, and you all know that. Tomorrow never comes for those who make excuses. I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. You see, all these works are going to follow us into eternity. All of these things that we do will follow us, whether for good or for bad. Then shall the righteous answer him, say, Lord, when saw thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when we see thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then he shall say unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, that was prepared for the devil and his angels. I wouldn't want to go there, not for eternity. Not even for one nanosecond. In verse 41 again it says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I wasn't hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. These were people that were sick, rotting there, in prison. No one to visit them. No one to give them an encouraging word. Discouraged, feeling of no one showing a shred of love to them. Well, Lord, that wasn't our ministry. Lord, that wasn't in our game plan, Lord. We didn't have time. We had programs for these people. We have a letter writing crew, and we have we have all these other things going on, Lord. Is there any way we could make it right to you? No, enough. No. Then shall also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered or athirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and he did not minister unto thee? No excuses will be given on that day. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And then shall ye go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So we know that the only thing that matters on that day is what we did and didn't do. We know that faith without works is dead. We know that when we stand before God, our works do follow us. And all the things that we have ever done, said, or thought will be written in the books. In Revelations chapter 21, 4-8, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. We know that all things are become as new. Jesus paid that price for us. That is the benefit of eternal life through salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the benefit of us living for God now. That's the benefit of us not thinking of past our nose, that we might have all these comforts of this world and life today, now, and here. Remember that rich man and the poor man. You all know that story. And in verse 5 it says, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. What is true and faithful? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is coming back, faithful and true, to judge a wicked world. He'll be coming back very soon for that now. There's not much time left. For he is even now nigh at the doors. For that we know that faithful and true, those were the words that became flesh. Those were the words written on Jesus when he came back on that white horse. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. We know that there is a great river of life flowing from the very throne of heaven. That river of life is Jesus and all his benefits. In Revelations 21, 7 through 8, And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. How much is it worth it to you and I that we would be called his son or daughter? How worth it is it for us when we stand before God on that day to hear those words? How worth it is it going to be for us to live this life now in a manner that will be pleasing to God? How worth it is it to each one of us, all those who are online and all over the world? How worth it is it to you when on that day the only thing, as I said before, is going to matter is if we are right with God. And in verse 8 it says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I cannot imagine the horror of that day. Of all those, as has already been heard, in that great tunneling in Siberia, when they heard those weeping and gnashing, wailing, those sounds were ever real. As real now as they'll ever be. And in 1 through 7 in Revelation 22 it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You know that we have a counterfeit, the devil, and how he wants to put that mark in our foreheads or our right hand. There's always been a counterfeit for everything that God has done. And the devil has always done that as a mock, to mock God. But the Word of God says that God is not mocked, and nor will ever be. And it says, and there shall be no light there. We know that Jesus himself is the light. He's the light of the world. He's going to light up the heavens. When we stand in there on that day and we look around, we won't find the sun out there. We'll find the Son of God, sure enough. The only one, God himself, who will light up the heavens with a smile. With his love, with his mercy, with his word, the light of his word. He is Jesus, made manifest. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And if we go to 12, verse 12, it says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Did you see that? Blessed are they that do his commandments. It's not about just reading about it and watching other people do it. No, each of us, the big difference on that day will be what we did or didn't do when we stand before God. Faith without works is dead. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And down in verse 20 it says, "He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus." So friends, we know that there is a great judgment day. But the big difference is going to stand between the righteous and the unrighteous. The doers and the people who didn't do. Those who had faith and those that were faithless. Those who were just and true and kind and thoughtful and considerate, faithful, obedient unto death. And those who were scoffers and mockers and idolaters, whoremongers, liars, thieves, who try to come in a different way. We know that there is no hope for that, but that we trust in a God who has made a way. He is faithful and true. We trust in a God right now, today, who has given us that hope while it is still called today, while there's still time. We know that the Word of God is faithful and true. And so it is in the manifestation of Jesus Christ. He is faithful and true. Coming back on that day, faithful and true, to judge the world, to give according to all our works, to give according to all those who are righteous and all those who are unrighteous, all those who have ever lived on this earth. You will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. Therefore, we need to judge our lives today. We need to look in the mirror today, not tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Look in the mirror. Look at your life. Look at the intents of your heart. Look at your motives. Look at what you're looking at, thinking about. What are you contemplating? Where is your heart? Is your heart in the things of God? Is your heart for Jesus? Is that where your treasure is? Why don't we bow our heads and pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. We thank you, O God in heaven, for your mercy, for your faith, your faithfulness to our lives, your faithfulness, O God, which is true. For there is none other like unto thee, O God, that we can rely on and count on and look to and hope in. For you, O Lord, are the great way maker. You are a high tower, O God. For you are the one that we run to when we find ourselves in trouble. For you are the one true God, O Lord, who is there with that outstretched arm as you stood on that ocean, O God, and you uplifted Peter. As you stood there in full command, O God, through the storms of life. As you stood upon those storms of life, O God, in full command. Lifting up Peter from that, O God, his faithless heart that looked upon the winds and the travail of this earth, that looked upon the troubles and all the anguish, that looked upon the things of this life and did not keep his eyes on you, O Lord, but we know. Yet in your great mercy and your great truth, through your word, we will be judged. We know, O Father God, that you are still there for us as we reach out to thee. O Heavenly Father, we pray that you would get us there, that you would help us each day to get from here to there. But if there's anyone here that needs any prayer here or online or anywhere else, we encourage you to come up for prayer or to spend time with God before you leave. Jesus will meet you there. Jesus, that one who is called faithful and true, is faithful and true to hear your prayers. He is faithful and true to help you, to abide with you, to lead you, to guide you, to comfort you, to help you in your time of trouble. Amen.